Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor, and we're continuing our series on the Thessalonian Epistles, one series that I believe is very relevant in our day-to-day, where we see the globalism coming together, and we see the mess that the mystery of iniquity that accompanies the coming of the Antichrist, along with all of this. It's very much these epistles deal with this and how we're to respond to it. But we find a great comfort given to us here in our text, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. We'll read that to start off with. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed opportunity to be able to come and to preach your word over the radio airways. We ask, Father, you bless your word. Forgive me of my sins, and Lord, that you would make us vessels ready to be used of you, and Lord, that those who would be hearing, we pray that many would be listening, and Lord, that you prepare their heart to as a ready vessel to receive the pouring out of your blessings upon them, and that they will truly say, my cup runneth over, as they consider how that you have saved them and how that you have comforted and edified them in their very souls. And we ask now that you'd hear us, for we pray in the name of the coming Christ, the Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen. Well, we see that this is entitled Comfort in the Coming of the Lord. As I beheld a lady dressed like a witch putting on Halloween decorations years ago at a local restaurant, I was moved to shout with all my might, "The Lord Jesus Christ rules!" The subject at hand will be a manifestation of just that when it comes to a final consummation. What a grief it is to see the world plunge further and further in the darkness, even Christians joining in. It truly is a sign of the times of Christ's soon return. Even this world, when man's hearts are going to be failing them for fear as things grow progressively chaotic and worse. But what a comfort it is to know that Christ is soon to come to defeat the darkness of the devil, his demons, the world, the flesh, and all sin. As Revelation 21:27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it," this is the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, new earth, "anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those are the ones allowed. And then in Revelation 22:15, "For without, on the outside," that is in the lake of fire, "are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now, dogs are symbolically represented here as being things that were wicked and filthy and nasty and vicious. That's describes those who are lost and without Christ and yet in their sins, who've rejected the good news of the gospel of Christ. As noted previously, we are to avoid extremes concerning the coming of Christ. Namely, we don't stop taking care of everyday business or quit your job because Christ is coming. And also we need to avoid the charlatans who view every event as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And if you buy their book, they will show you these mysteries that supposedly only they are privileged to unlock and peep into. Nevertheless, we must realize that the study of Christ's coming is very beneficial and should not be avoided. As we find in Revelation again 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." In other words, there must be a hiding in the heart and applying the principles connected with it, and doing those things, keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the study of prophecy is designed to bring comfort, not to satisfy idle curiosity or impress others with our knowledge, as sometimes is done. So as we look at this comfort in the coming of the Lord, we want to first deal with the comfort in knowing the coming of Christ. Second, comfort in knowing the work of Christ. Third, comfort in knowing the Word of Christ. And then lastly, comfort in sharing the coming of Christ. So now let's look first of all at comfort in knowing the coming of Christ. Verse 13 is speaking of the fact that ignorance is not bliss here. Comfort is in knowing as much about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as possible. Apparently, some months have passed since Paul left, and some of the members of the church at Thessalonica had died, and some had some unwarranted fears that Paul addresses in our text. So he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Paul now comes with this "but," which indicates a new subject matter, a contrasting transitional word. Any decent preacher, pastor, desires that the people would know the whole counsel of God, for all of His Word is vital and refreshing to the soul. And so the verse continues, "concerning them which are asleep." Here's a subject of concern. Those who were asleep. Now, what does that mean? Well, it can mean a literal sleep, but it means more often, especially in the context here, to the death of the body. Our bodies are asleep. In other words, we understand there's a resurrection to come. There's a resurrection of the just and the unjust as well. But never are our souls considered as sleeping. A sleeping body and a dead body are similar. The sleeper does not cease to exist. The inference is that a dead person does not cease to exist, as the Russellites or so-called Jehovah's Witnesses would have us to believe. Sleep is temporary. Death is also temporary for the believer. Sleep has its walking, like sleepwalking, as death has its resurrection. So concerning the refuting of soul sleep, that the dead go into an unconscious existence, we find many scriptures that refute that. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Philippians 1:23, Luke 23:43, Matthew 17:3, to name a few. Luke 16:19-21, "The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes, and Lazarus was in Abraham's." But all these things show us that the soul is in a conscious existence. Early Christians called the burying place for bodies a cemetery. This word is derived from the Greek koimeteron, which means rest house for strangers, sleeping place. For we are but strangers and pilgrims to this world. As believers, we call such a place a hotel or a motel. We don't weep when a loved one spends a vacation in the motel or hotel. And that's the whole idea. Which brings us to the last part of that verse. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now this is not to say that we are not to sorrow over those who have departed from this life, who are saved or asleep, but that we sorrow not as those unsaved, people who have no blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Those who never will see or enjoy their loved ones, whether in hell or in the false notion of soul sleep. Believers aren't to be like that. But now we move to the second point, from comfort in knowing the coming of Christ, to now comfort in knowing the work of Christ. It says there, as we look at verse 14, we see here is the reason why we have this blessed hope. This is not to cast down the Thessalonians, believers' faith, but to follow a form of logical sequence from the principles of logic. If this, then that. In other words, if F equals A plus B, and F equals C, then C equals A plus B. So the work of Christ for us is the foundation for our blessed hope. It's all based upon Christ's work. For if we believe, step number one, if you, as this verse of 14 says, if you do not sorrow or don't want to sorrow over saved loved ones, you must believe to be able to join them. And how is that? That Jesus died. In other words, what do you believe? That Jesus died. Foundationally speaking, you must believe that Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice to atone for your sins and give you eternal redemption that satisfies the wrath of God and the justice of God and the law's demands, because Jesus died in the place of your sins. This is reiterated in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:24. But it doesn't stop there. And rose again. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval, if you will, of Christ's atoning death and rising victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And this is in a number of places. Romans 3:26, Romans 4:25, John 14:19, 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, and then in chapter 6, verse 14, and 2 Corinthians 4:14. And now he goes on, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, those who are now present with the Lord, those which sleep in Jesus is what he's referring to, will God bring with him. Notice God. Now, who's bringing them? Christ. We're talking about Christ's return. Christ's coming. So, Jesus or God, same difference. This is Christ's deity brought out here. So will God bring with him. He'll bring those who have departed this life prior to his return. They will be with Christ before the great tribulation. And as we read in the next epistle, they will be brought with Christ at his second coming, or the second phase of his second coming, after the great tribulation, after what's called Jacob's trouble, or what is called also Daniel's 70th week in the book of Daniel that talks about these things. Daniel, Revelation complement one another in that regard. But so this is comforting. This comforting and knowing that it's not a basis of luck or what we think or our opinion, but it's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. So now, thirdly, we move from the comfort in knowing the coming of Christ and the comfort in knowing the work of Christ to now the comfort in knowing the Word of Christ. Verse 15, we see that the comfort of the Scriptures is manifested here. The Bible speaks of the comfort of the Scriptures, and it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." In other words, this is one reason why it's a comfort. This is a new revelation. I'm saying this by the word of the Lord. Paul was an instrument used by God to make known His will, inspiring Paul to write His word. We see a new revelation given to Paul, and Paul is relating this to the church there at Thessalonica, as well as even up to our day today. But that, this is the what he's dealing with here, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord. Notice he says, we, Paul believed in the imminent or any time return of Christ, which can only be explained by what's called a pre-tribulation rapture or gathering up. And we'll get into what that means in just a moment. The day or the hour can no man know. It's imminent. It's at any time. So, in other words, a pre-tribulation rapture means that Christ will return, the first phase of His second coming. He will return before the great tribulation. More trouble than any that the world has ever known, Christ spoke of. We haven't entered into that time at this point. But where the post-tribulation or all-mill position would know from the man of sin being revealed, the great tribulation itself being revealed, the nations being gathered together against Israel. They would know the day or the hour when Jesus said, no, you cannot know. He's talking about the first phases of the second coming. But now we come to the ultimate concern that they had, that the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, we come to the last part of verse 15, shall not prevent them which are asleep. This answers their ultimate concern. Both the dead and those who remain will be with the Lord. This wouldn't even be something that they'd be concerned about if there was a post-tribulational rapture view that they had. But they would rejoice in that they escaped the great tribulation. So, verse 16, we see the details of this rapture being spelled out. There's a lot of misunderstanding by the church at Thessalonica, a lot of misunderstanding today, and the study of these two epistles brings to light these things. So it says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, and in the rapture of Christ descends from heaven, in the first phase of the second coming, with a shout," it continues, "with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God." This military command of fall in, or as it says in Revelation 4:1, "come up hither," shall now be the rise up and shine with a loud authoritative voice as an archangel and with a trumpet. Revelation chapter 1 verses 10 through 11, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega." In other words, there is that trump of God, and this is all in reference to Christ. Others might think this is Michael, the archangel, the only one that's referred to as an archangel, in Jude 1:9. The trump has no reference to Gabriel blowing his horn. There's no scripture to suggest that. But the trumpet of the Lord is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed." See, this, the trumpet in this case has many similarities to the way the trumpet was used. It was used to sound forth at Israel's feasts. And what a great feast, at the royal wedding feast that will come after the rapture. They sounded forth at celebrations and holy convocations, sacred assembling, especially for reading. What a celebration! As we as God's people have our glorified bodies and celebrate the bridegroom. The trumpet sounded forth as an alarm in time of war. The final conflict will take place soon. That first step was to fall in, to muster, and to gather so that everyone may fight in the end. The trumpet sounded forth for any reason to call the people together. What a gathering and a homecoming it's going to be when God's people are all gathered up, caught together up in the rapture to be with Christ. And these trumpets were sounded forth to make an announcement. And what an announcement! The good news that Jesus has come for us, His people. And that verse concludes in verse 16, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Once again, it's reemphasized for their comfort that those asleep or dead in Christ shall rise first, not being prevented by the ones still alive. And so now we come to verse 17, and this ends to bring comfort to those who are still alive, namely us. Then we, which are alive, verse 17 begins, and remain. Back to those alive and remaining of Christ's coming. Notice Paul was anticipating the coming of Christ at any hour. Shall be caught up together. This word caught up is where we get the word rapture. And the Greek indicates being even suddenly or even violently being taken up or jerked up and rescued from this world, our flesh, and the devil. And how or where? With them in the clouds. The saved who died before Christ's return and the saved who are alive at Christ's return will have a blessed reunion with Christ and the rest of the family of God. And the clouds speak of God's presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the transfiguration, and in churches, in the church. And Christ coming. And to do what? To meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord is the highest privilege of any child of God. For without Him, we wouldn't have a reunion with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it goes on, even gets even better. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. To always, to forevermore be with the Lord is the greatest comfort one could ever have as a believer. Matter of fact, it's a good indication you are a believer. But now, fourthly, as we dealt with the comfort in knowing the coming of Christ, the comfort in knowing the work of Christ, the comfort in the Word of Christ, we now come lastly to the comfort in sharing the coming of Christ. Verse 18 simply says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We see the design of the text is to bring comfort. As noted before, knowing as much about Christ's coming as possible gives us much comfort as possible. All other things being equal, that is, that we don't neglect practical everyday Christianity as well as doctrinal studies. So, wherefore comfort one another, sharing the coming of Christ, and which gives comfort. We're commanded to comfort one another, not pretend we didn't see someone disheartened or discouraged, not make excuses. The design here is not just a doctrinal perspective. More than that, this is a pastoral treatment of the subject as well, and the subject of the study of last things, or as it's called, eschatology. If we are merely satisfying some curiosity bug that we have about the future, we are viewing the study of prophecy with an anti-biblical perspective. And it's not of much use. It's not very profitable. going through the great tribulation was not going to be a great comfort. Will not be so the post-tribulation Christ come in the clouds after the great tribulation, though he shall come to split the Mount of Olives right on the earth, not just in the clouds. The position makes no sense to bring comfort. The martyrs slain during the great tribulation show that not all saints who are saved, they're not all who are saved in the great tribulation will be preserved. Most will be slain. So comfort with these words, comfort and certain forms of escapism are superficial and temporary at best, and ineffective and deceptive at worst. Though there is something to be said about coming aside to rest for a while, that rest is in Christ, the living Word. The comfort of the Scriptures in regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verbally, bodily, genuinely, are essential to encourage one another. Remember, only the pre-tribulation rapture position gives comfort. No great tribulation. Only the pre-tribulation rapture position makes it to where we cannot know the day nor the hour of Christ's coming. As Christ said, no one does. The Antichrist will come upon Israel and come close to destroying her, and then Christ will come after the great tribulation, that is the second phase, as mentioned in Zechariah 14. The pre-tribulation rapture position is in harmony with God's previous dealings with Noah and Lot, and is directly stated as a principle of God's action towards believers. 2 Peter 2:9, for instance, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. Revelation 3:10 supports that, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Again, the principle of Christ coming before that great tribulation. The tribulation rapture position doesn't contradict John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Well, troubling is the time of Jacob's trouble during the great tribulation. It wouldn't make much sense. God called it that. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. A post-tribulation position would say that Christ could take his people to the earth, the Mount Olives, but here it says they go to heaven with Christ. So as we consider how even the world says that our country will not be recognized as the United States in a few years is very telling. This is said with sadness as they see things getting worse very rapidly. Jesus said that such will be the case in the last days. My question is, are you ready for Christ's return? The Lord Jesus Christ could come before I finish preaching, or while you are sleeping tonight, please don't delay to turn from your sins and flee to Christ for forgiveness of your sins through faith and trust His work at Calvary to save sinners from their iniquities as He suffered in the place of sinners, to give unto everyone who would believe on Him eternal life. Won't you turn from your sins? What good are they? Turn from the affections and lusts of this world and the things of this world. What good are they when you're dead and gone? Trust in your Creator. Trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ, to give you eternal life. Because that's what He did. He went to the cross to give eternal life to everyone that would believe. Do you believe? Believing means that you're going to turn from your sins. Believing means that you will look and trust in Christ to rescue you from your sins through His death, for Him taking the penalty and the punishment for sin for you on the cross, and believing in His resurrection and His ability in His person, who He is and what He has done at Calvary to bring and give you eternal life. May God bless you so that you would be a blessed recipient of this amazing grace that only God can give. And may we as God's people find comfort in these days of the return of Christ, where all things will be made new. There'll be no more sorrow, sickness, pain, or death. May God be praised, and may God bless you, is my prayer.